Good morning and welcome to Taylor Tabernacle Live. We welcome you to the Tabernacle this morning. We're so happy you decided to join us on Facebook, YouTube, or right here in the sanctuary. We are streaming live from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where Elder Jonathan Edward Ford is our pastor, and we are excited to have you with us today. We just want to bless the name of the Lord as we celebrate this country's independence, but we're here to celebrate something even greater. We're celebrating a risen Savior today. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, you guys know me. You know I like you to talk back to me. I like you to glorify the name of the Lord because He is worthy. He is worthy for our praise. He has done more than enough for us. Hallelujah. We look forward to it. And this morning is even more special because this morning is Communion Sunday, where we are going to gather around the communion table and remember the sacrifice, the shed blood, and the broken body of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to implore you to get your crackers and your juice together as we prepare to go into Holy Communion, as is our custom. So please, we're going to have our scripture first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. As our custom is at the Tabernacle, we're going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. At home, please do the same to reverence when God speaks to us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 18, and I apologize, I'm going to correct that. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 34. Amen. And I'm going to correct it again because it says one thing, but it's showing something else. So we're going to start at 23. I apologize. We're going to start at 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more concerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that he may be made when he meets it may not result in judgment. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to have confession of faith by our deaconess Lillian Jones.
Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, amen.
We will now have our prayer of consecration by our deaconess, Lillian White. Following that, the next word you will hear will be that of our pastor.
There are a few things within the life of the church that are more intimate than the fellowship around the Lord's table. Because it is around the Lord's table that we find our oneness, and that oneness is in Christ Jesus. It is what connects us to each other. Without the Lord's table, we'll look at each other and we'll see everything that is different with us. You're this, I'm that, she's this, he's that. But it's when we look at ourselves through and by the blood of Jesus Christ that we find our commonality. And the commonality is just that, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for the communion. That's why he said, as oft as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. So that we might be found obedient to the Word of God. You're here this morning, if you're joining us by live stream, I'm going to ask that you take out the wafer, the cracker, the bread, whatever you've set aside, and consecrate it for the purpose of Holy Communion to represent the Lord's body. The Bible tells us on the night that he was betrayed that Jesus took bread. As was his custom, he blessed it. Then he broke it and handed it out to his disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. And I say the same, eat ye all of it. It also records for us that on that same night, He took the fourth cup of thanksgiving in the Passover celebration. He lifted it up and he told his disciples, "This is my blood shed for you." And with it, God puts a new agreement in place, a new covenant between the Father and all those that would believe in the Son. Told his disciples, said, "Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great sacrifice. We thank you for giving of your body and shedding of your blood, all for the purpose of the remission of our sins. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. And so we love you this Sunday morning. We praise you. We honor you. We adore you. We give your name the highest praise. For you have done for us what nobody else could do. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, people of God everywhere. Come on, give God the highest praise. Come on, everybody everywhere. He died, he died, he died, he died. Yeah, 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 Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus. Oh, bless your holy name. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Now, Aaron, can you give me a little bit more volume on my mic? Just seem like I can't hear myself. Well, let me start by saying happy 4th of July to all of you. Hope you are enjoying the holidays and continue to enjoy the holidays. And I can make this promise. I don't do it often, but I will do it today. I promise I will have you out of here before the fireworks tonight. I'm putting myself on the line. Before the fireworks go off tonight, the pastor will have you up and out of this place. That's fine. That's fine. All right. Only one person laughing, so maybe not. Maybe it wasn't as funny as I thought in my notes, but whatever. All right. Look, let's get down to business. So look, if you have your Bibles, we got work to do this morning. It's not bad. We can get it done. But let's turn our attention to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go with me to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 3rd chapter. We're going to look at verses 22 down to including verse 30. The Gospel of St. Mark, 3rd chapter, verse 22. If anyone's in need of Bibles, God bless you. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. And then we're also going to add to the witness this morning out of the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 12, 22 to 24. So we're keeping it all in the New Testament. Our primary text is going to be St. Mark, chapter 3, verses 22 down to and including verse 30. And then we're going to add to the witness out of St. Matthew, chapter 12, 22 to 24.
Matthew 12:22-24. Okay? Now, if you have that, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to read our primary text out of the Amplified Version, okay? And then I'm going to read the Gospel of Matthew. I'll revert back to the New King James Version. But for our primary text, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version, okay? And it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He is driving out demons by the power of the ruler of demons. So he called them to himself and spoke to them in parables, saying, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided, meaning split into factions and rebelling against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. No one can go into a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers and ties up the strong man, and then he will ransack and rob his house. Verse 28, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and all the abusive and blasphemous things they say. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit and his power by attributing the miracles done by me to Satan never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin, a sin which is unforgivable in this present age as well as in the age to come. Jesus said this because the scribes and Pharisees were attributing his miracles to Satan by saying, he has an unclean spirit. You guys with me on that? Come on, let's look at the witness. Matthew 12:22, just a couple verses. And the reason why I'm going here, I want you to connect the dots here. Because I told you, in our study of the Gospel of St. Mark, Mark gives a high-level account of the ministry of Jesus. That's just another way of saying he doesn't get into a lot of details. He gives you the high point and he moves on. When you go to the other gospels, Matthew, Luke, some in John, you get more detail regarding that event. Okay? So what you find here in Matthew 12:22, it's the same story we just read in Mark, but it gives more detail than what Mark gave, okay? Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Okay? So I just want to go that far just so you can see it's the same story. Matthew just gives a few more details than what Mark gives. And so this morning, I want to ask the question, what is the unforgivable sin? What is it? What is the, through my Christian upbringing, we always retort, Jesus, forgive any sin. Yeah, anything you say, do, if you confess, repent, there's genuine contrition, you know, sins can be forgiven. But yet the Bible speaks of an unforgivable sin. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us into the things and into the wisdom of God. Cause us not to be hearers only, but doers of the things of God. This is our prayer we ask it in Jesus' name. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. In all of Old Testament history, there was never a time or a person who exhibited extensive healing power. Physical healings were exceedingly rare in the Old Testament. Amen. Yet Jesus Christ chose to display his deity by healing the sick, raising the dead, and liberating people from demonic possession. These were the hallmarks of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right alongside preaching the gospel, this is what he did. He healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast out demons. That not only these demonstrations of power not only showed the Messiah's real power and authority over the physical and spiritual realms, but it also demonstrated the compassion of God towards those affected by sin. Okay? So what I want to do before we get into what we have in front of us, I just want to remind you how John opens his gospel. Very famously, John opens his gospels by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and in fact, the Word was God. That's how he opens his gospel. In the beginning, not saying there was a beginning, because there is no beginning to God, but however far you can go back and find God, that there with God was the Word. Coexisting. And that Word was not only with God, but in fact was God. If you follow along with his introduction, he comes along and says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And it what? It dwelt among us. Right? And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John starts out his gospel by saying, the Word of God is God himself. And that Word became flesh, meaning it took on a human form. And that human form didn't live in the sky, but in fact, he dwelt among us. And John said, I'm an eyewitness. I beheld his glory. What John was saying is, every time I looked at Jesus, I saw God. That's what he's saying. He said, the only thing separating me from God was the flesh and tissues, the skeletal makeup of Jesus Christ. Face to face. And Jesus, by his own testimony, says to Andrew, how long have I been with you? What do you mean, show us the Father? He tells the guys, you got to get this before I go. If you have seen me,
John said he dwelt among us. We went to the synagogue with him. We ate bread with him. He dwelt among what we preached on last Friday. There were so many, the people were so close to him. Mark said they couldn't even eat bread. They didn't have enough room. The people that they could just touch him. They could just lean on him if they got, he dwelt among them. Are you following what I'm saying? And so now, with that, now let's look at the text. Because we got to keep that as a backdrop. Because what the reason why I'm doing that, the people of Jesus' time had direct access as well as evidence of God himself. You follow what I'm saying? That's why I'm rehearsing these scriptures. They had direct, when they touched Jesus, they were touching God. When Jesus touched them, it was God touching them. They didn't have to pray to touch. He was right there. Where is he? There he is. Isn't that John the Baptist? John saw him coming and said, "What? Behold," that means look, there he is. All of this preaching I've been doing, there it is. In the what? Flesh. Direct evidence. Are you with me on this? Now Matthew comes along, and his account of the story, Matthew starts by saying, they brought to him a man who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And the text says he healed him. Okay? And what he healed him of was all three predicaments, right? Now, the text says he was no longer blind because it says the man, the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So not only was he healed of his blindness and his inability to speak, what the text does not say but is implied, he also healed him of being demonically possessed. You follow me on that? And in so doing, the crowd, because there was always a crowd around Jesus, the crowd began to say among themselves, could this man actually be the real Messiah? That's what the text says, right? In 23, all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? The Son of David is just another name or another title for the coming Messiah. That he would come and be of the line and lineage of King David. So, he heals a man, demonically possessed, blind and mute. And it causes the people to begin to ask themselves, could this guy be the guy they talk about every Sabbath when we go to the synagogue? Why? Because nobody has ever done anything like this. Are you guys with me on this? Jesus' healing and deliverance of this man provided tangible and physical evidence that he was the Messiah and possessed supernatural power both to the people at large as well as to the scribes and Pharisees. You guys with me? I'm building my case here because we got to answer this question. The question is, what is the unforgivable sin? Well, this parable, this story is telling us they brought a man to Jesus, and Jesus heals him of being mute, heals him of blindness, and he was also demonically possessed. And Jesus cast the demon out of him, like he have done for others, right? As we've gone through Mark, this isn't the first time he's done this. And when he does it, the crowd says, could this guy be the Messiah? The Jews, that's all the Jews ever learned, that there was coming a Messiah, a Savior. They're saying, wait a minute, is it possible?
that this guy could be the Messiah? They had direct evidence because they saw him every day. Jesus didn't hide. Jesus didn't keep himself separated. The people could just walk up on him. They got so crowded. Jesus one time told the boys, put me out of boat. I can't even stand the priest. Put me out of boat and let me push off a little bit. Not running away from the people, but just stand back so I can preach to the people. They had direct evidence. Now they have physical evidence. Everybody there saw what he just did. Everybody there knew that man. They knew that last week he couldn't talk. They knew that last week he couldn't see. They knew that last week he was demonically possessed. Now he encounters Jesus. Jesus heals them of all three. Are you following what I'm saying? So now we get up. Now the Pharisees come, right? And they come and they say, this guy has cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Right? And that's where they are in Matthew, but in Mark, that's where the story picks up. Mark doesn't tell us about the man he's healed. So I wanted to add that in so you have a better picture. So I don't want you to think the scribes just came out of nowhere. No, they were in the crowd like everyone else. They, along with everyone else, witnessed what Jesus had just done, right? They hear the people beginning to believe in Jesus Christ that he may be their Messiah, right? And out of that, these scribes lift up their voice and say, no, no, no. The only way he's able to do that is by the power of Beelzebub. Are you with me? Let's talk about these scribes for a second. Scribes were Jewish scholars who were experts on the law and its application. Okay? To put it, something we can all relate to, they were modern day pastors. They spent, while everyone else went to work, fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, whatever their, while they went to work, it was the scribes who gave their time to study the law. So that what? On the Sabbath, when the Jews gathered and went into the synagogue, it was the scribes who would take the scrolls, open, read, and what theologians say, they would give exhortation to the Word of God. That means they would tell the people what was meant by what was just read. Right? That's what a pastor does. We read it and then we explain. That's what they do. Scribes. Let me read it again. Jewish scholars who were expert on the law and its application. Okay? Now, Jesus, after his resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus. Familiar passage, right? You guys may remember this. This is what Jesus says on the road to Emmaus with the disciples who do not recognize him because he's in resurrected form. He's in his resurrected body. They don't recognize him. This is Luke 24:25. Let me just read it. And then he said to them, Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, the law, and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things pertaining to himself. Put simply, Jesus began starting with the law, going all the way through the prophets, was just another way of saying he took all of the Old Testament. And line by line, verse by verse, he began to show them
that everything that was written was about him. That's what that passage means. On that road, he began to show, he went from the law all the way through the prophets. He showed them, he said, what you just read, that's me. This here, that's me. The blood that sprinkled, that's my blood. The lamb that sacrificed, I'm the lamb. I mean, he just explained it all the way through. Why? Because all of the Old Testament foretold of the coming Messiah. So what the scribes had legal evidence of who the Messiah really was. The common people, not so much, because they didn't spend their entire time studying the law. They got up and went to work on Monday. But the scribes, 7 days a week, they studied the law. So the scribes, even more than the people, had legal evidence. Right? I'm building the case. They got direct evidence. They can see him, touch him, feel him. Right? They got direct evidence. Then they have physical evidence. No one could deny the miracles Jesus did. They all stood around and said, did you see what just happened? I mean, there was eyewitness testimony. And the scribes now have legal evidence. The scriptures point to them. This is the guy. Are you with me? Here it is. The Jewish religious leaders of the day had direct evidence. They had physical evidence. They had legal evidence regarding the true identity of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. Yet, the Pharisees declared that Jesus was from Satan and cast out demons by the power of Satan, which they knew was not true. Are you with me? They deliberately lied on who Jesus was. And they are more guilty because, unlike the common people, these guys had the law. It was their job to study it and to know it and to lead the people into the truth regarding the law. Are you guys with me? Now listen to how the scribes respond to all of this undeniable evidence. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. Now, if you get this, it'll tie this whole sermon and this whole story together. All right? Get this, the rest will be easy. They called him Beelzebub. Now, here it is. Let me give you Beelzebub. Means prince or ruler of a house or kingdom of demons. That's what Beelzebub means. If you look at the etymology of that word and go all the way back, Beelzebub means prince or ruler of a house or a kingdom of demons. That's why Beelzebub is attributed or is another name for Satan. Because that's what Satan is. Satan is the ruler, right? He's in authority over all the demonic spirits, the one-third of angels that left heaven and followed him in rebellion against God. Right? So he has a what? He has a kingdom. Right? You're not a leader unless people what? Right? He was a leader because other demons what? Followed him. So he's their ruler. And he has a kingdom. Right? Now listen how Jesus responds to this accusation. You guys with me? Y'all not falling asleep this Sunday, are you? Good. Here you go. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Let me ask it another way. Why would Satan? Come on, y'all got to help me. We got Beelzebub. Let's go down the road and get it. Jesus said, wait a minute. Jesus said, I'm not going to do any. Let's just ask one question before we even get started. How can or why would Satan cast out Satan? He's showing you the ignorance and foolishness of the scribes. Are you with me on this? Then he goes on and he says, if a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. Notice the word he used. If a kingdom, right? This is your sermon. It's falling into place because you got it now, right? Then he goes on. Then he says, not only can a kingdom not stand, but also a house. If it is divided against its own self, he's just laying the case out. Now they said what they said. Now Jesus is going to say what he's going to say. He said a kingdom divided can't, a house divided can't. And he said, look, I'm just going to make it clear. He said, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is therefore divided, what? He too cannot stand. But in fact, the text says, comes to an end, which is another way of saying he will destroy himself. Are you guys with me this Sunday or what? I'm going to get you to the fireworks. Don't worry about that. Don't think about the fireworks and the cookout now. Think about Beelzebub, ruler, prince of a house or a kingdom of demons. Jesus responds and says, a kingdom, nor a house, nor Satan himself can stand if he's divided against his own self. You guys with me on this? Here we go. Verse 27. We're almost done. Here's 27. Now, so you got that and you can see how he's tying it. Now listen to 27. This is where he pulls it all together. Right? Here it is. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And in order to bind the strong man, you must be what? Stronger. Right? I'm going to see if I got my real church this Sunday. Here it is. And it's only then that he will plunder his house. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. One must be stronger than Satan to enter his domain. Tech, the strong man's domain. And bind him. That means to restrain or restrict his actions. And free the people, which in the text he says, to plunder his goods. Satan has a kingdom. And it is filled with demonic spirits whose only job is to find human people whom they can make subject to the will of Satan. And it is what you and I call demonic possession. And it lets us know that this person is now under the rule or authority of Beelzebub. But if someone is stronger than the strong man, he must first bind the strong man. It is then that he's able to set free those that are captive by the demons of Beelzebub. Jesus said, I'm finished. We got to get you out of here. We got to get you out of here. Look at what he said. He said, look. He said he's going to free the people from his control. And only Jesus Christ has such power over the demonic realm. Jesus said, he said, all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and in the earth. He said, I alone can bind the strong man. I alone can set free those held captive by the strong man. Greater is he that is in you. Romans 16:20 says it like this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Why? Because he's stronger. He's got more power, more authority than the strong man. He's greater than Beelzebub. He's greater than his angels. He's God. And beside him, look at somebody and tell him, it's over for you now, devil. It's over for you now. You should have destroyed me while I was under your control. But thanks be to God. One day I heard the voice of it is. Gotta get out of it. Here it is. But he says this. He laid the case out. He said, There it is. I done laid the facts out. Why would Satan cast out Satan? If he did it, he would be destroying his own kingdom. But the only one who can destroy the strong man is one greater than the strong man. Here it is. Get this and we're done. He says, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven of the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, all because they said he had an unclean. The unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. All right? This is Bible knowledge. the unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The sin Jesus was confronting was the Pharisees' deliberate rejection of that which they knew to be of God. They cannot deny the reality of what the Holy Spirit had done through Jesus. So instead, they attributed to Satan a work they knew was of God. Now, someone never exposed to Christ's divine power and his presence might reject him out of ignorance and be forgiven. Even a Pharisee such as Saul of Tarsus could be forgiven for speaking against the Son of Man because his unbelief stemmed from genuine ignorance. He did not know. But those who know the claims of Jesus Christ to be true and reject him anyway against the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who testifies of Christ and makes his truth known to us. No forgiveness was possible for these Pharisees who witnessed his miracles firsthand, knew the truth of his claims through the law, and still blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they had already rejected the fullest possible revelation of God himself. The reason that there can be no forgiveness for this sin. And I want to point out something to you that a lot of people, when they study this passage, they misinterpret or misunderstand. It is not blasphemy against Jesus Christ that is unforgivable. It is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that distinction so important? Because it is the Holy Spirit who reveals to both you and me the truth regarding Jesus Christ. That's his job. He reveals. He is the one working in your heart right now. If you're having any type of reaction to this word of God, watch this. It's not because I'm raising my voice. It's not because the band is playing. It is because the Holy Spirit is working inside of you, both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. That is not a man-made phenomenon. That is a work of God and God alone. Now watch this. The reason why this sin is unforgivable. If you call the only one who is able to reveal the truth to you a liar. Where? Who else can you go to? He is the only one that can reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one that can do it. And if you slander him and call him a liar, who do you go to? Jesus Christ never testifies of himself. That's not his job. His job is to preach and do the work. And Jesus says he's let his work speak for him. I'm not saying anything. He told John's disciples, they asked him, they said, are you the one? He said, look, He could have just said yes. You know what he said? He said, go tell John this. Tell him the lame walks. Tell him the blind see. Tell him demons are. Just tell him that. I'm not saying anything about I did it. Just tell him what you saw. And if it be the one, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to it. He said, and John will know. Jesus never testified of himself. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. And if you slander the Holy Spirit, what hope is left for you? There is none. That's why Jesus said, this is the unforgivable sin. And Jesus said, just so we're clear, that's both in this age and in the ages to come. Are you guys with me on this? These guys had every opportunity to accept and believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And if they didn't believe it, fine, just keep your mouth shut. But they tried to sway the crowd by saying, this guy has an unclean spirit and is therefore in league with the devil. So what's the point, Pastor? Let us not make the same mistake. Unlike the people of Jesus' day, we do not have direct evidence. We don't live during the day or time or era of Jesus Christ. But we are witnesses to his work and power. Every Bible-believing church established by the Holy Spirit ought to have at least one miracle in its church history that serves as evidence of the power of Jesus Christ. Years and years ago, right on that podium, that thing that's holding up this wall, that pillar, help me, all these college students, y'all got me up here floundering, paying all this money for this college education, and y'all not helping the pastor. Years and years ago, we used to have a cave on that wall. It used to belong to a woman called Sister Mordecai. And they typed up her story. How one day in church, she was lame. She had a thing on her leg. She walked with a cane, lip dragged her leg all her life. How she walked. That's how we knew it was Sister Mordecai. Dragged her leg. And one day, God healed her here at the office, at the altar. And as a sign, she left the cane. She never walked with it again. Took that brace off her leg and walked healed the remainder of her life. Every church should have one, at least one, hopefully many, many more. But there's got to be something that gives evidence of the power of God, so that we can have that evidence, physical evidence. And then we have spiritual evidence by what I said, the Holy Spirit working in you. I can tell by perusing the crowd that the Holy Spirit is working inside. I can see it in your expression. The expression is outwardly, but I know he's working inwardly. He's saying stuff to you that's not even coming out of my mouth. Listen, that's your evidence. What he's saying to you, he may not be saying to me. But for you, that is now spiritual evidence. And now, like the scribes, we too have the Word of God. And every time you read the Word of God, every time you pray over the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals to you the truth of God and His Son. Listen, and you don't need a preacher to get it. You commit your way unto the Lord. You study His Word. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth of His Word to you. Like I said, here it is, the conclusion to the whole thing. Let us, you, I, not make the same mistake. Let us not say what has been done by God has been done by the devil. Let us be certain that we give God all the glory, all the praise for what God has done for you. Don't give it to anyone else. Don't give it to something else. Reserve it exclusively for God. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth regarding Jesus Christ. That's the opportunity that's before us. But it comes on the heels of a strict warning. He said any other sin can be forgiven. Any other blasphemy can be forgiven. But you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because once you do, there remains no more forgiveness. Shall we all stand? The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And as I said to you, it is only Him who can reveal to you the truth concerning Jesus Christ. So this Sunday, if you have not accepted Him, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, Lord in your life, God over your house, why not do it this Sunday? Why not extend your hand to Christ and say, here am I, Lord. Save me. Here am I, Christ. I receive what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me about you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is your great name. Holy Spirit, we give you all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. For what you make known to us about Christ Jesus. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your power. Thank you for drawing me. And now I need you to save me. I need you to apply the blood of Jesus in my life and on my life and over my life. I need you to forgive me of my sins, my faults, my failures. Cleanse me and make me whole so that I might know, so that I might declare the truth regarding God's Son, Jesus Christ. So that one day I can hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you've done this day. Pray that you would go with us, stand by us, fight for us. Stand up strong in the believer everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's give them the best praise we've got. Come on, your best, your best, your best, your best. Your best praise, your best praise.
Come on, give him some glory. Give him some glory this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Amen. And we wanted to put on the end of that. If you have a prayer request for us today, please visit our website, www.taylortabernacle.com. There you'll find our prayer request page, or you can call the church at 215-748-4578 and leave a message. And one of our deacons or ministry staff will return your call as soon as possible. Hey, we're going to enter our time of giving right now. It's giving time in the tabernacle. Two people happy to give. It's giving time in the tabernacle. We're going to give unto God that which he has given unto us. You can give either of three ways. You can give via text. Text the code TAYLOR61 on your phone to 73256, and you will see a link and instructions on how to give. You can also go on our website, taylortabernacle.com/giving, and follow those instructions. And last but certainly not least, you can give via U.S. mail. You can send a check or money order. Please do not send cash to Taylor Tabernacle, P.O. Box 6309, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19132. For those of us gathered in the sanctuary today, there are two boxes in our window. Don't forget our pastor's offering as well. What a mighty word this morning. Amen. Amen. We love the word of the Lord here in the tabernacle. And while I'm giving that one note, let me give one more housekeeping note. We will leave via the side door here in the tabernacle when you drop your envelope off in the basket. Amen. We're going to call our sister, Deaconess Helena White, up to give us our announcements. Following our announcements, the next voice you will hear will be that of our pastor with our benediction.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us today, whether you are in person or via YouTube. When you decide to join us for in-person worship, please take your temperature before leaving home and bring a mask to wear. If you or someone in your family has had contact with anyone who has had COVID-19, we encourage you to stay home. Additionally, the church van is suspended until further notice. Please keep this in mind so you can plan your transportation accordingly. This week, Tuesday, July 6th through the 9th, we will have a 4-day fast, Tuesday through this Friday. During the 12 hours of fasting, we will increase our prayer time and reading of the Bible, and we will only drink water. At 6 a.m. and 6 p.m., we will begin and end our time of fasting with a 15 through 20 minutes devotion, with all of us dialing in into the conference line. That number is 775-799-9141 for prayer and scripture. Prayer will be in the prayer and Bible studies will be at Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Our announcements for July. Saturday, July 10th is our gardening kickoff. We are inviting both parents and students to attend and anyone else who is interested. If you want to grow your knowledge and skills around gardening, learn about nutrition to improve the health of yourself and your family, please join us Saturday, July 10th at 11 a.m. The Zoom information will be given during this upcoming week. The first session will be introducing the garden, and it will give you the opportunity to learn more about the classes. If you have any questions, please contact Lady Jemai, Sister Lynn Roster, or Deaconess Kim Lyons. Also on July 10th, the 1600 block of Greenway Avenue will be having a memorial for Sister Anita Macy. At 6 p.m. during the memorial, they will be hanging a picture honoring her in her memory. Announcements for July 25th. We will be honoring all our Celeste Williams Scholarship recipients on July 25th. This year, instead of writing an essay, we are asking for each student to provide a short video answering the following questions. For grades 1st through 5th, your question is as follows. How did God help you get through COVID-19? In grades 6 through 12, why do you think God allowed coronavirus to happen? And what would be your answer to that question? The maximum length of the video is 60 seconds. The scholarship question and applications are due on Friday, July 16th at 11:59 p.m. And our last announcement for July is on July 26th, 11:30 through 12:30, we will have in-person gardening classes. That concludes our announcements for this Sunday.
God bless you, Gail. Shall we stand? As always, you've been a faithful and attentive audience for which I am greatly appreciative. So glad for you coming out on this Communion Sunday and being with us. Bid you farewell. Hope that you all enjoy your 4th of July holiday. Ask that you be safe and be smart. Keep yourself well protected, that we might gather again on the Sunday that is coming, that we might worship the name of the Lord together. Amen. All of God's people say amen. Amen. Amen again. God bless you, Taylor. God bless you, Taylor Nation. Thanks for zooming in. We'll check you next Sunday.